Good to see everyone here this morning. We'd like to extend a special welcome to those that are visiting with us. We're encouraged by your presence. And on this, the first day of the week, I'm reminded how much we need to spend some time focusing our mind on the Lord, renewing ourselves in our commitment to Him, and being encouraging to one another. And so I thank you for that encouragement. I want to talk to you out of James chapter 5 this morning. We're reaching the point where we're going to be ending our study through the book of James. And I kind of went back and forth a little bit on this lesson because we've been talking a lot about money and finances and those types of things in our Wednesday class. And I considered skipping over this particular section, but I decided James has some important points that we haven't really covered yet. And so we are going to go ahead and talk about the first part of this chapter in James chapter 5. But during the time that James is writing, there's apparently some significant challenges for Christians in dealing with those that were wealthy. He's already mentioned previously that there were wealthy people that had oppressed them in several ways. That was in chapter 2. And now he deals with those who have wealth again in chapter 5. And compared to a lot of people in the world, we're very blessed. In fact, in comparison with most people who live now and who have lived in the past, we would qualify as rich. And since we live in such a wealthy society, it means that we must be on guard that we do not develop an inordinate affection for wealth and material goods. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith." So they had their faith, but they wandered away and pierced themselves with many pangs. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now it's important to stress that God does not condemn the rich for having means. Some of the most godly people in the Bible were wealthy. Job, Abraham, Joseph, David, Solomon, Barnabas even to some degree, Philemon, Lydia. These were all people that served the Lord faithfully and had a significant amount of resources. They were wealthy. Well, let's look over in Matthew 19. We'll be in James 5 in a moment, but let's start in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 23. Here Jesus states in Matthew 19 and verse 23, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So he makes this teaching and makes this statement that it's going to be very difficult because there are certain challenges that come with that wealthy status. But he says, with God, it's possible. And we've previously talked about different stories such as the rich young ruler that had morally made a lot of changes in his life. He was following what the Word was saying. But when Jesus told him that he needed to do one more thing, he needed to go and sell all that he had, well, that he went away sorrowfully. That was a problem for him. And so in James chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened in your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." So first of all, let's just kind of answer one question is, who's James talking to? Who is he addressing? Well, James has a pattern, the way that he writes. And if you look at chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, all the way up to this point, you would see a lot of times the statement, "brethren." But here, you don't see the statement, brethren. And based on that pattern, it may be that this is not talking to Christians, but it's simply talking to Christians about those that are in this particular type of position. There's also no call to repentance. Everywhere else that James says, look, there's a serious problem here, he makes a call to repentance, but here he does not. So I don't believe that he's addressing the Christians here as this is a problem you have. He's addressing them in a little bit different angle in that they've got to deal with people like this. And there may even be the problem of how they view those particular people. Here he issues this condemnation. And if you keep on reading verse 7, he says, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. So there is that pattern yet again of calling them brothers or brethren. But we think back to chapter 2, where he stated about those that were oppressing Christians, you have dishonored the poor man, are not the rich ones, the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court. And so he gives a judgment upon them that serves the purpose of comforting them here. So this comfort for those that James is writing to is to let them know these people that do these things to you, who may be oppressing you, who you may have gone and worked for and not received your wages, it has not gone unnoticed. God sees these things. They will suffer the same type of judgment as anybody else for unrighteous deeds. But the comfort also is, you don't have to feel bad for the state that you're in. Even if you are that poor that's being oppressed, he says, you don't need to be feeling badly about yourself or something's wrong with you or that you must change your state in life. In fact, I think one of the things that he communicates here in chapter 5 is don't envy them. Don't look at them and say, well, I sure would like to be in that state where I could just, you know, have anything I want, I could do anything I want. He says, they've got their own judgment and they've got their own problems. You don't need to envy them. Judgment is coming. And so he's telling the brethren, be patient. You may have to endure some of these things. You may have to deal with some of the people that are doing these things, but you stay faithful. And so when he's talking about these that are wealthy, that are wicked, that are oppressing others, he says there's going to be weeping and howling. Sometimes we see that particular type of language used within the Bible, and we think about what it means, what picture it's drawing, and the idea is that something's so terrible that you cannot but cry out. You cannot but cry over the things that are happening. He says this is what lays in the future for those that are acting in this manner. There are miseries to come. And the way that he talks about them is even though they haven't come yet, he talks about them as if it's already done. That's because in terms of the judgment of God, when we stay in our unrighteous activity, it is as if it's already done. That is not to say that these people that are in this position that are oppressing others had no possibility of repentance. That's not what he's saying at all. But he's saying this course of action leads to this misery, this judgment. And so he says, your riches are corrupted. That which they place their faith in, their trust in, that in which they utilize in order to do this oppressing is corrupted. Their garments are moth-eaten. You know, these are the people that would have been wearing the purple, the fine linen, the things that have been hand-woven over a large amount of time, perhaps even, as we might say today, tailor-made for them. They wouldn't dare go out in something that was moth-eaten. That would be a disgrace. But he says, that's the case for you. That's part of this misery. Your gold and silver are tarnished, they're corrupted, they're corroded. And it's going to serve as a witness against them, that they were guilty of these things, guilty of these things that James is talking about. And he even goes so far into saying, it will eat their flesh like fire. Their anguish and misery of poverty affects the hardest, those who were once rich. He says, there is a point in which they will come to, in which those riches will do them no good. No good at all. And when those riches fail them, what will they have? Solomon writes in the book of Proverbs about the fact that rich people tend to have a lot of friends. Everybody wants to be friends with a rich man because then you get to go to his house and you get to eat the best stuff and maybe he'll give you gifts and all those sorts of things. What happens for that same rich person if it's suddenly all gone? Well, the friends are gone too. They're alone. Everything was based on the wealth, and it goes away. And those are the ones that are afflicted the hardest. It will make them weep and howl as though that they were just being burned. Now, there's also another possibility here that I want to submit to you, is that James chapter 5 could also be referring to the fall of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. And it's not long after this particular letter was written that Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, razed down to the ground, nothing left. Brother Robert made mention to Jesus talking about the destruction of Jerusalem this morning and giving a warning to his believers that when you see these things coming, get out. Don't take the time to grab anything, just get out. But for those that weren't believers, they would have stayed. They would have stayed right there. And many of those that were wealthy in the city of Jerusalem, Jews who had oppressed their brethren and those that were Christian, would have literally then been weeping and howling as the Romans tore down their walls, marched into their city, and destroyed and killed everything in their path. That's a point in which they would have realized that they had heaped up treasure that wasn't going to save them. This earth's wealth can't do anything in the time after. It cannot do anything when the day of judgment comes. Like the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, they were laying up riches for their latter days. And so, in fact, it was those last days of the Jewish economy when they were so busy storing up wealth. And some today do the same thing. They still fall into that same trap, thinking that just some huge amount of resources would make everything okay. And it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way when we're talking about eternity, when we're talking about salvation. And so those miseries that came upon those that were wealthy, as described by men such as Josephus, who was an eyewitness of the destruction of Jerusalem, even if he didn't come in that destruction, it came upon them when they died. And then we're reminded again of the rich man in Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. That he got to eat all the great food and wear all the great clothes. But that didn't save him. He ended up in anguish in hell, asking for Abraham to just send Lazarus to dip his finger in some water. Just a drop of water would give him some relief. And of course, that could not be done. He had those good things while Lazarus suffered. And because he did not engage himself in righteousness, that was his destiny, that was his eternity, to be condemned by the Lord. Brother Robert also talked about the goodness and the severity of God. Well, there is the goodness and the merciful gift of salvation and a home with him in heaven, but if we don't take it, then we experience the severity of eternal condemnation. separation from God, to never be in His presence, never see His glory, never have anything from Him again. So what really was the problem? Well, part of it was, yes, how they got their wealth. Again, it's not having resources, having money, that was really the problem. But he says there in verse 4 that they were defrauding others. They were being dishonest. He said, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. They didn't care at all that that person that was out there working in their fields were probably barely scraping by. And probably paid just enough to feed their families. Just enough for them to get by. And yet these are the people they would get wealthy off of defrauding. Some people today, they get rich through dishonest schemes, unjust labor practices. And when it's found out, when those types of people are discovered, yes, people are up in arms, and rightly so. But it was also how they used their wealth. They hoarded it. They stored it up. They trusted in it. They spent it on themselves with pleasures and luxury, as it said, fattening themselves, fattening their hearts. And they even then used that wealth to oppress others. And if we take this as a passage that was meant to comfort Christians who were being oppressed, then we realize that they were using the power that they had in order to oppress those who were simply trying to live a righteous life. So you had those that became wealthy through dishonesty and fraud, oppressing those that were simply trying to live an honest and peaceful life in the sight of God. Now imagine yourself in that position. You could see why James might need to encourage them a little bit. You can see why they would need some comfort. We could also think about this in terms of Jesus. Jesus, who came to this earth to fulfill the plan of God, and at every turn, those with power and wealth were against him. They were pushing back. They were testing him, and they ended up giving false witness so that he would be murdered on the cross. After Christ did this, after the establishment of the church, you get into after the apostles have passed, and you see that Christians were slaughtered. They were killed. They were lied about. And so this manner in which people use their power and wealth is being condemned as well. So what do we need to take away? What do we want to do with what we've thought about this morning? The first is, just be honest. Be a just person. Be the type of person that God approves of. That's one of my children. That means that we conduct ourselves honorably. When we speak to someone, we speak to them with grace. We teach the truth in love. We don't try to defraud others. We simply are sojourners making our way in this world honestly until that day in which we meet God Himself. But understand that this idea of getting wealthy at the expense of others has always been something that God was against. In Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 14, you shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. Now think about that under the kind of the setting of the Old Testament. Whether he's one of your Jewish brethren or whether he's a Gentile, pay him what you promised him. Be honest and be just. That's what he's saying. And it's wrong to think that success only comes by stepping on somebody else. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. If we start chasing wealth, that's what you're focusing on. If you're chasing wealth, that's all you see because that's what you're looking for. And when we do that, we've taken our eyes off of God. We take our eyes off of that which is righteous. And it's no wonder when you think of it that way that Paul told Timothy that they can fall prey into this snare because they're not watching out anymore. They're chasing. They wander away from the faith. They get off the path. It's not the riches that are wrong. It is the desire to be rich that is wrought with danger. Riches, maybe you have talents that are highly valued in this world and you are paid very well for it. Maybe you have talents that aren't valued in the same way and you're not paid in the same way. Neither one of those things changes your place in the sight of God. What this world values does not dictate what God values. What God values is your soul. What God values is your heart. That's what He wants. And if we focus on Him, we can have that. We can have that which God desires, which is to give Him our heart. Sometimes people think, well, you know, I'm going to decide what I'm going to do for my life and I'm going to, you know, go down the list of professions, or maybe they put it into Google. What are the highest paying professions in the United States? And they decide, that's what I'm going to do. Whatever that comes up with. I'm going to pick something in the top five, perhaps. Find something that I can do. Well, let me ask you something. When you are sick, something's wrong. You know something's really wrong with your body. I'm not talking about just having a fever. I mean, you know something's wrong. You're going to go to the doctor and you want them to figure out what's wrong with you. Would you rather have the doctor that went into medicine and he's just there for the money? Or would you have the doctor that went into that because he cares and he has the ability and the talents and he wants to figure out what's wrong with you? Which doctor do you want? I think that's a pretty easy choice. Pretty easy choice indeed. You see, how we live our life is dictated by what's really important to us. How we live our life is dictated by the direction I choose to go. And once you obtain resources, use them wisely. Use them righteously. Use them to the glory of God. If we gain our wealth honestly and in compensation for a job that is well done, God will be pleased with us, provided it's an honorable profession. But if we do it by hurting others and by making wealth our primary object, then we put ourselves in danger of the wrath of God. So use your wealth wisely and righteously. To ignore the plight of those that are around us while we enjoy a luxurious living, that's condemned. That's exactly what James is describing. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. We can be so consumed by our own position and so selfish that we don't see when we might even have opportunity to do something to alleviate the suffering of someone else. We forget that we don't live alone in this world, nor do we make our way through it alone. What we find in the New Testament is that the purpose of working is not necessarily to obtain wealth and to amass an empire, but to help those that are less fortunate. Ephesians 4 and verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So that, in order that, that's the goal, that we might have some amount of surplus that we could help someone in need. And so we think about what we're describing in the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 34. Paul said, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities, and to those who were with me in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Living in this country and in this society, we have a lot to be thankful for, but we also have a lot of danger that is presented. We live in a society that is constantly focused on wealth, on the acquisition of more wealth and more things. And yes, we still live in a society in which those that are wealthy many times do take advantage of those that are not, that they do defraud people. We need the same kind of comfort today that James provided for the brethren when he wrote these words. We live in a society where covetousness is not considered to be a problem. It's considered to be the norm. So much so that it leads people to steal and to even rob other people of their lives in order to acquire what they have. We live in a society that thinks that heaping up treasures for our own gratification is the entire goal of life. And it's pretty easy to be influenced by all those things. We need to make sure that we're laying up the right kind of treasure in the right kind of place. Lay up treasure in heaven. In Matthew 19 and verse 21, Jesus said, if you would be perfect, speaking to the rich young ruler, go and sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Those who lay up treasure on earth are actually storing up for themselves misery and wrath when that's all their goal, that's all their life is. And sooner or later, the wealth fails and they find misery. And sooner or later, if they do not change, they can experience the wrath of God. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Sobering thoughts worthy of careful consideration. If you're here this morning and you realize that you've not been laying up your treasure in heaven, you've not been engaging yourself righteously so that God would approve of your manner of life, if you've not become a child of God, it's time to repent of these things. It's time to come to Him. Rely upon the mercy and the grace of God so that you might be saved and so that you might lay up treasure in heaven where it is truly valuable, where we will truly reap great reward. Song number 846 has been selected as our invitation song. If you'd like to take advantage of our offer to assist you in these spiritual matters, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.